to living water. I'm so thankful. I've asked a number of people to be praying for me. I don't think there's any point in sitting down and listening to a message unless the Holy Spirit grabs us and gives us a new word, like a living word, right? A rhema word that changes us, something that we experience. There's a difference between sitting down and writing notes and organizing what I call intellectual furniture about spiritual things. There's a completely different thing when the Holy Spirit just says, speaks a word directly into our hearts. And my prayer is, and I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 126. And I had a choice between Psalm 136 and Psalm 126. And when I read Psalm 126, I said, that's it. That's the one, because the Lord has given. I believe that sometimes the Holy Spirit just, when you experience something with God, that's the authority in which you can actually speak something to other people. And there's some things in this passage that I've experienced personally, and I believe that that helps me share with some authority as to what, how we can move forward in awakening with the Lord. So I've titled this, The Path and Price of Revival. The Path and Price of Revival. Now, before I get into it, I'm a story person who likes stories. Okay, good. About 6 years ago, I picked up a book. You can go to the next slide. I picked up a book in the library of a missionary. I'd gone to Toronto and was going to a spiritual life conference, of all things. And while I was waiting, I was in the library with my boss, and I found this book called By My Spirit, written by Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth were missionaries in China in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And I could not put this book down. If you have a chance, read it. It's called By My Spirit by Jonathan Goforth. During that whole conference, I don't remember a thing about that spiritual life conference, because every chance I got, I would go back to the room and read it, just devour it. And it just so provoked me. He tells the story of how he had been a missionary for over a decade in China. And they had been expelled because of the Boxer Rebellion that took place in 1900 to 1901. In fact, he had almost had his head chopped off. The only thing that saved him was that the man struck him with the dull end of the sword. Otherwise, he would have been decapitated. But they returned a year later after recovery. But inside in his heart, there was something burning. He had been serving the Lord for 13 years. And up to that point, he had been consoling himself with the principle of sowing. Like, I'm sowing the gospel. I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. But he said, you know, there came a point when he realized, I think we're further away from the breakthrough with these people than I was when I first began. And he started to seek the Lord. What's the problem? Lord, there has to be a way to break through. And this is when he began to look through his library and pray about revival, and he found some books on revival. One was Charles Finney, and then a few years later, as he began to pray and intercede and seek revival, his wife thought he was actually going to go crazy a little bit, because he was so seeking a move of God. And then after he heard during 1904, 1905, if you know church history, the Great Welsh Revival broke out, and he heard about it, and his heart was stirred about it. And then he heard about the Korean revival that was taking place not far away from Manchuria, which is northeastern China. And the Lord stirred in his heart, and he began to just step out in faith with other missionaries in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit broke out, and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ during the Manchurian revival. And it was just one man who was an ordinary man and unfruitful in many senses, had settled for a level of ministry that God wanted him to step up into something greater. And I believe that many times we're like this. That we've, in history, we live in a generation where the church is, well, look at it. This morning, I want to look at Psalm 126, and I want it to provoke our memories. I want it to move us to prayer. And I want it to cause us to step out in faith. We can go around in circles in a spiritual life. How many people here are hungry and thirsting? But you can be hungry and thirsting and still be going in circles. Something, you have to break out of that. There has to be a radical change. And so I'm praying that in some way this morning, God will use this passage. Psalm 126. Let's look at that together. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the seeds with them. This is such a... Just reading it is so powerful to me. But I basically broke it down, and guess what? I'm going to give you my points straight up front, okay? For anybody that keeps notes. And then once you've got those points, I'd like maybe just to stop and listen. So you don't get too distracted by taking notes, but maybe. Number one is provoked by the past, and that's in verses 1 to 3. We want to be provoked by our past because our normality of what we've considered normal in our Christian walk. Actually, if we look at church history and brothers and sisters who have gone further, we aren't actually that normal. And number two, passionate in prayer, that we be moved to passionate, travailing prayer for a revolution in our nation, in our church, for the glory of God. And number three, prepared to pay the price, because it means we have to let go of some things. It means we need to turn from some things. And those things we have to let go of and those things we have to turn from, trust me, it's worth the price. It's worth the price. There's a quote that I have from Peter Cesario, who wrote that fairly well-known book called Emotional Healthy Spirituality, and he said, sadly, most of us won't move forward until the pain of remaining where we are is unbearable. How many know that to be true? It's like, Lord, well, I wish that you could just whisper to me and I'd just obey you instead of you having to get the bit and bridle out and turn me. Scripture says that. Don't be like the horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to turn. So we can learn that way, or if we're wise, are we wise here? If we're wise, let's learn and hear from history and change our ways. You know what they say about history? The one thing you learn about history is we don't learn from history. Let's be the wise ones here. We don't need a bit and bridle. I'm praying that a few here tonight or this morning will, it feels like night, this morning, will take this word and run. So let's look at provoked by the past. Provoked by the past in verses 1, 2, and 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. These three verses are God's alarm clock to the church, to us. Like I said, he can either bring difficulty into our life, or he can call us by remembering what he's done in the past. Remember, in the Old Testament, Moses, before he died, he told all the people, tell these stories to your children and your children's children. Why? So you don't have to go through what they went through. So this is a God's alarm clock. It's his nice way of waking us up. So if you're going through a difficult time, squeeze it. The Lord doesn't waste hardship. He doesn't bring hardship into your life. If you feel like right now the Lord is moving you by bit and bridle, receive it. But if you're in a place right now where you're kind of, I don't know, maybe you want the Lord, you desire to desire God, anybody there? You desire to be fervent. You desire to go back to that place where you were before, but you're just not there. Let me provoke you. Paris Reed had a classic sermon called Ten Chuckles in the Shirt. He said, the Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping. Like a great big bedroom, he said. Like a great bedroom. And everybody's in bed, and they're saying, please don't wake me up. That's where the general church in North America is. But there is a few that will wake up, and God wants to remind us. He wants to say, wake up. Think of the possibilities. So, here in this passage here, the Lord saying, the people are talking about what the Lord did in the past, how he released the captives, how we were filled with laughter and our tongues with joy. Do you remember that in your life? there's three ways in which the Lord can provoke us by memory. One is by our own experience. Many of you know what it is to see the miraculous power of God break through in such an astounding way that it was like you were dreaming. You were dreaming. You could not believe what God was doing. Your family members that were captive to sin and completely lost and anti-God from the word go, they came to Christ. The Lord gave you the captive, and your heart exploded. You remember that? Those things should motivate us to ask the question, if you've experienced that personally, to say, like Scripture says, ask for the old path. Ask for the old path and walk in them. Where did I go off, Lord? Bring me back. Take that step back this morning. Just in what way? You can name it. Things have clogged up in your life, perhaps. I don't want to get too much into the application. I'm getting excited here. The second way that the Lord can provoke us is by the testimony of others, who we know. You ever had a friend that God just did something amazing in their life? And you're like, well, wait a second, that person's not so special. You know what I love about that? It makes the possibilities of God and God's grace in your life possible. If you see it, if God can do it in their life, it can do it in you. It raises your faith. You say, would you pray for me? If God can do it for you, you can do it. That's how revival actually spreads. Did you know that? We hear and our faith is lifted. And it's a lot more believable when it comes from someone beside you rather than a guy on the stage telling you things. Because what's his motivations, right? Is he out for money? Is he out for glory? What's he out for? But if it's your friend and you know them entirely and God does the work in them, it's totally believable. It's totally believable. I remember sitting across the table a couple of weeks ago from a man named Edgar. He's a good friend of mine and an old evangelist. And he told me a remarkable story, and it stirred me. He told me about how he was down in Tijuana, Mexico, ministering at a halfway house for people coming out of drugs. And the night that he arrived, he said he was informed that one of the men who had arrived was deeply demonized. And he said, the first thing we'd like to do is maybe tomorrow morning you can minister to this man. He said, oh, man, Lord. So he went out on the beach the next morning. He was praying. He said, Lord, you know it's not by my, there's nothing in me that can do this. He said, but I'm thankful that it's not by my power or my might, but it's in your might. And as he was praying there, he saw a woman running along the beach, and ahead of her was a dog, like a big pit bull. And they assumed they were dogging or something, but anyway, he kept praying, and suddenly the dog didn't run past. It attacked him. It jumped and grabbed him, like attacking, and it latched onto his belly. And he said he cried out, Lord Jesus, Lord, he was an old man. He saw him, he was very frail. And there's blood everywhere. And he got up and started stumbling back to the center. When he got there, he took his clothes off and he tried to find the wound, but there was no wound. Blood all over. He had to wash his clothes. This was clear. And then after he went and he delivered this man of 9 demons. A demonic attack, the power of God. When I hear this, I'm like, I was thinking to myself, this is Edgar. I know Edgar. He's not making things up. This is crazy. Have you ever heard these stories? And you're like, there's no way he's getting anything out of it. We're eating pizza together. If God can do that, what am I missing out on? So the third way that the Lord can provoke us by memory is by history, learning from history. My story is the Lord really got a hold of me. And that word that Leonard Ravenhill once said, he said, we are like children paddling along the edges of the ocean of the possibilities of God's grace. We're just like kids. When you start to realize what normal Christianity has been over history. Well, you can read Acts too. But I began to read when we came back from Africa. Our son had passed away. We were broken. I'd lost him. This was back in 2009, quite a long time ago. We were serving in West Africa. And went through a tragedy and a healing process that was quite extensive. Came back to Canada, and my ministry was gone. Aaron was not doing well. I was like, I don't know what you want. I'm homeless. We're basically staying in someone's basement for $200 a month. God, I'm done. I'm useless. You wrecked me. My son's dead in Africa. It's absolutely Satan won. I'm done. But I started reading books and accounts of Rees Howells. If you ever read a book, I have his top three books, Rees Howells' Intercessor, Brother Yun, The Heavenly Man, and another one's called Sadhu Sundar Singh, Testimony of, Sadhu Sundar Singh, his biography. But I was reading these guys. I read of Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides Revival, Praying Hyde, Brother Yun Johnson. I remember when I picked up Brother Yun's book. Is Hugh here? Is Hugh here? Hugh is reading it right now. I took that book and I threw it across the room. Anybody got so frustrated and said, I can't do it? And I had an ultimatum with the Lord. I said, Lord, is this guy special or am it, what's going on? Can I know you like this, or is this just for certain people? I said, I've paid too much. My son's dead in Africa. I could have got a job. I could have been successful. I could have done all kinds of things. I either know you like this or I die. And so the transformation for me came through a crisis, and the Lord did use a bit and bridle. He brought me back to Africa, from Africa to here, just to break me, just to say there is a better way. And through that, I went through an open fast with the Holy Spirit, and His Spirit was poured out on me in such a way, it just transformed me utterly. I'm still being transformed. I'm still paddling in some respects along the edges of God's grace. But the history and what I read so changed me, I realized that I was living like a spiritual dwarf when there was all the possibilities of God's grace. Tozer once said, we'll be only 5 minutes inside of heaven when we'll say to one another, look at all of the riches of God's grace and what we left on the table, what we could have had, but we settled for vacation and a comfort and this and that when we could have had all the possibilities of God's grace. Verse 2, second part of verse 2 says, then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, when God works, even the godless know something is up. I'm not sure that the world out there knows. Let me just bring it home, because we can talk about the church in general. I would just say this. If your neighbor doesn't know you're holy, and your wife doesn't know you're holy, you're probably not holy. And if your wife doesn't know you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your children don't know you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bring it home. Let's not talk about the church in general. Let's bring it home. There is outward demonstration of the power of God. And if we aren't in demonstration of it, we've got some work to do. Amen? Right? If there's an aching in your heart, you say, Lord, I want your glory. I want your name. I want the nations to actually see. You deserve your glory right now. In 1970, in Saskatoon, there was a praying pastor who had a church who wasn't doing too well. His name was Bill McLeod. And he tried to get his church to get out in the community. You know what happened? No one showed up. He threw the door-to-door back in the 1970s. Then he said, well, maybe it's because they don't have training. So he trained them. And he said, okay, now Tuesday night, we're going to go out and share the gospel with our neighbors. And only three people showed up. He thought, well, what's going on? And then he realized there was no overflow. They needed the Holy Spirit. There wasn't the desire. They were afraid. They needed the boldness of God. So he shifted from just trying to push people out the door to praying for revival so the Lord would fill them to overflowing. And that's what happened. Within 3 days, when the Holy Spirit came down through the two Sutera twins in Saskatoon, they had to basically rent the biggest theater in Saskatoon and do two services plus have overflow in the churches. And it's reported that when the revival so shook Saskatoon that even the police chief, who wasn't a believer, said, I'm not a believer. He said, but I know something's happening because we have people coming and confessing crimes that we haven't even heard of happen. Can you imagine? have a slump in the crime rate. People are getting right with God. Even the godless know. In the Scottish Hebrides revival through Duncan Campbell, 1949-1953, young people that were at dance parties while the church was praying and seeking the Lord, young people that were at dance parties suddenly came under the conviction of God, and it says that they fled the dance like they were fleeing a fire, and they ran to the church. And they were found, because the church was already full, at the front, laying on the ground, crying out, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" That's the testimony of God by himself. People would fall in the ditches on the way to church who were unsaved, and they would come to Christ by revelation of God. On one account I heard, youth were out, the meetings would go to 3 and 4 in the morning. The young people would be walking home, and one young man who had not given himself to the Lord was under conviction. And as they walked, a shaft of light from heaven shone only on him, and he came under conviction of God and gave his heart to Christ. You understand when I say we're just toddlers here? I'm provoking you, am I? A little bit? The possibilities of God's grace? John Wesley was a preacher of righteousness. I'm just quoting from someone here. Wesley was a preacher of righteousness who exalted the holiness of God. And when he would stand and he would preach for 2 to 3 hour sermons, he was accustomed to deliver in the open air. He would exalt the holiness of God and the law of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of his wrath. And then he would turn to sinners and he would tell them of the enormity of their crimes against God, that they were in trouble with a good God, not a bad God. Okay? And then he would show them the rebellion and their treason and their anarchy, and the power of God would so descend upon the company that it's reliably reported that when the people dispersed, there were 1,800 people on the ground, utterly unconscious, because they had a revelation of the holiness of God. And in that light, they had seen the enormity of their sin, and God had so penetrated their minds that they had fallen to the ground. That's our God, amen? These are the possibilities of grace. John Redfield, a man by the name who had continuous ministry in New Haven, Connecticut. His ministry culminated in the great meetings called the Yale Bowl. And the first of the Yale Bowl meetings in the 18th century, policemen were accustomed to, during those days, when they saw someone lying, this is funny, I think it's funny, when they saw someone lying on the ground, that they would go up to him and smell his breath. Because if he had alcohol in his breath, they'd just lock him up. But if he didn't, he had Redfield's disease. And all you needed to do, if anyone had Redfield's disease, was to take him into a quiet place and leave him until he came to. Because if they were drunkards, they would stop drinking. And if they were cruel, they would stop being cruel. And if they were immoral, they would give up their immorality. If they were thieves, they would return what was stolen. For as they had seen the holiness of God and the enormity of their sin, the Spirit of God had driven them down into the dust. That's our God. Leonard Ravenhill said, "You never have to advertise a fire. When the Holy Spirit moves, he does all the advertising." I desire the day, and my heart burns for the day, when people come under conviction, and they don't even know why, but they run to the church. They run to anyone, maybe not even the church, anyone who they think may know God. That happened in the Hebrides revival as well. Duncan Campbell was told that at somewhere at 3 or 4 in the morning, they woke him up and said, "You have to come to the police station." He said, "Why?" "Because there's 200 people down there." And they've come to the police station because the police chief's the only person they knew who knew God, and then they went to him to see if they might get some help from him. And so he went there and he found all these people on their knees in front of the police station. And they're crying out to God. And one of the mothers, he said, one of the mothers was there with a guy named Willie. And she said, she'd been praying for Willie. She said, "Willie, Willie, have you come to Christ at last?" And they were weeping. He said, out of all those young people that were there, there were 9 that were still in the ministry. 9 who had just gone to the police station. So don't think it has to be within the doors of a church. Maybe you would be that policeman. Maybe you would just be that odd person who people know might be able to help them. We don't want to fall prey to museum Christianity, friends, where we look and we think about history and we're like, oh, so nice when we walk through museums. We are living in the possibilities of God's grace right now. It's not a history lesson. Well, I'm trying to provoke you. So the next thing, and I know I don't have much time, but this probably should be three times. Passionate in prayer, number two. Prayer that believes. The prayer that in verse 4 says, restore our fortunes. Or, in a lot of translations, restore our captives, Lord, like streams in the Negev. This is travailing prayer. This is what happens when we're provoked. We begin to pray. We begin to speak the Lord. We don't pray less, we pray more. No revival, no move of God has ever happened. No powerful move has ever happened without travailing prayer. You know, one of the things that just blessed me most when I first came to Christ Central was to see people praying through the night. That is a rarity. I'm not trying to stroke your egos. I think there needs to be more, and not just dry-eyed prayers. I was blessed as I walked past down the hallway earlier to see a room full of people seeking the Lord and praying just for this, just for our time together. That is what God wants us to be doing, to believe for greater things yet. Evan Roberts, during the Welsh Revival. Anybody heard of Evan Roberts? Okay, young guy. I was talking, 100,000 people came to Christ from this guy in a youth group, and it just overflowed, and the whole countryside was taken for God. And the most amazing thing, I was talking to Dave Fallingham, and he told me that he had actually met a family member, of Evan. And he asked, what was it like? What was he like? What was the key to him? So he said, do you see that shed out in back? He said, yeah. He said, young Evan, when he was in his early teens, would come from the coal pits, because they worked when they were young, his face all covered in coal dust. And he wouldn't even come in and wash himself up. He would go into the shed, and he would pray for hours on end, travailing for revival. He was like 13 or 14. Hello, 13 and 14-year-old. He was used by God to sweep. And not only just sweep Wales, but you heard in the Manchurian Revival and the Indian Revivals that took place and over into Korea, that all began, and not just to say there weren't other people praying, but the incredible power of when just one soul starts believing and travailing. I don't want to use up too much time. I got to skip some stories. Some stories. We could do paying the price later, but Jonathan Goforth, the one who I shared with earlier, I want to share some of what he saw when he went to Korea, because as he was beginning to see God work, he went to Korea and he saw the full thing. He was invited by his supervisor to go to Korea with him, and he said that the Korean movement was an incalculable significance in my life because it showed me at first hand the boundless possibilities of the revival. And it's one thing to read about revival in books, to witness its working with one's own eyes and feel its atmosphere is one in one's own heart is a different thing altogether. Some of you know what that is. You know, when you've tasted of the fire of God, you're never satisfied living in the smoke. Right? I had been in Korea not been in Korea very long before I was led back to the source from which this great movement sprang. Mr. Swallen at Pyongyang told me how the missionaries of his station, both Methodists and Presbyterians, upon hearing of the great revival in the Kashi Hills of India, they just heard about something else, had decided to pray every day at noon hour until a similar blessing was poured out upon them. And after we had prayed for about a month, said Mr. Swallen, a brother proposed that we stop the prayer meeting, saying, we've been praying now for a month, and nothing unusual has come of it. We're spending a lot of time. I don't think we are justified. Let's go on with our work as usual, and each pray at home as finds convenient. Sounds like it's good. The proposal seemed plausible, but the majority of us, however, decided instead of discontinuing the prayer meeting, we would give more time to pray, not less. With that in view, we changed the hour from noon to 4 o'clock. We were then free to pray until supper time, if we wished. We kept to it until at last, after months of waiting, the answer came. As I remember, those missionaries at Pyongyang were just ordinary, everyday people. Did you hear that? Us. Okay, so let's bring it home. They were us. I did not notice anything outstanding, any outstanding figure among them. They seemed to live and work and act like other missionaries. It was in their prayer that there was a difference. One evening, Dr. McCain and myself were invited to attend a missionary prayer meeting. Even never have I been so conscious of the divine presence as I was that evening. These missionaries seemed to carry us right up to the throne of God. I had the feeling that they were indeed communing with God face to face. On the way back to our host's residence, Dr. McKay, who was Jonathan Goforth's boss, was silent for some time. I could see that he was greatly agitated. And finally, with deep emotion, he exclaimed, "What amazing prayer. You missionaries in Honan," that's speaking of Jonathan Goforth, "are nowhere near that level." I'm not sure that's encouraging, but maybe provocation. The possibilities of God. Possibilities of God. I think I will leave the last part because there is it's better that we just wait and think about the possibilities of God in your life. And I'm just going to say this to you. If in your heart you've been provoked, please don't let it be a flash of hot emotion. Sometimes it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but the Holy Spirit strives with us, and you need to strike when the iron's hot. But there needs to be actual change. There actually needs to be, and what I'm calling you to is a change today. So where are those who will fast and pray when there is no crisis, aside from this crisis? Lord, I need you. Where are the ones who will seek God, like young Evan Roberts? There's some young people here. You're actually going to be historically the ones that will bring in revival. You know, it's on your shoulders. What are you doing about it? You can see where the church is. You can tell that there's a need for a power of God to break out. You're the ones that aren't tied to the world as much as everybody else. Go hide yourself away and seek the face of God for pouring out of the Holy Spirit. If you've known the Lord and His power in the past, ask for the old path. But in God's name, let's not just say, "Oh, that was nice." I'm thankful that the Lord only needs one or two, so I'm just praying that God, one or two, maybe all of us, that some will have wisdom and say, "I don't want to learn the hard way." There is a need, and it's long, and we're living in a dry and weary land, right? Restore to us the captives, like streams in the Negev. Restore it to us, Lord. We thank you for the possibilities of your grace in our life. Would you just stir our hearts to seek you with all our heart, to believe? If you've done it for other people, normal people, you can do it for us. You believe it, Lord. Now move us, each one of us individually, into that place of travail and to move toward the greatness of bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name.